last week we talked about the genealogy of Christ and how you can use Matthew and Luke and the listings of the genealogy of Christ and point to Christ and point to God and salvation and how Jesus is God and use that as your point of basis to point to his deity, and he's fully man and fully God. And even in a list of names, that you have that available to do that. Well, today we're going to use the same time period here as far as Christ's birth, but we're going to look at it from the point of perspective of Simeon. So, and them coming into the temple. And that's what I want to see today is, and we can see, you know, and the matchup of the song we just sang is just think of Simeon and what God revealed to him and not knowing that day when Christ would enter the temple or Jesus would enter the temple with his parents and expectantly seeing that is maybe, you know, he had that hopeful heart each and every day that Christ or Jesus was going to enter and be there in the temple. And he never knew what day that was going to be. So he didn't know day from day what was going to happen. And so it really was, and we can see Simeon's response to that, and that's what we'll look at today, that his supreme joy that he had as a righteous Jew, and that God fulfilled the promise that revealed to him, and we'll see that as we go through this, and directed him to meet the Messiah as he entered the temple, and affirm this truth that he really did engage Jesus as Christ. And so, I mean, looking back now and how it applies, I mean, just think about Simeon from the perspective of yourself. You know, have you ever anticipated meeting someone special? I mean, you think back on your own life of an event where, you know, say it was a pro football or a pro basketball player or some professional or some famous person, if you had an opportunity to meet and you knew ahead of time that that meeting was going to happen, what would your emotions be like? And what would your feelings be like on a daily basis? And, you know, usually you would have that plan for a certain day that you could get all hyped up. But if you didn't even know the day and you said, okay, someday you're going to meet this person. Well, you know, think about how Simeon might have, even in your own response, on that anticipation that he had, that he knew this event was going to happen, and how that was exciting him and motivated him. And, you know, you can also apply this. Just think of some major announcement that comes out of some breaking technology or that some product that you hear about on TV. Just can't wait for it to come out and that you hear this. I mean, just think of your own emotions on how you get all hyped up for this new thing. And, you know, advertisers try to link you into it, some of the best things that you don't need and you got to have. So it is the claim they have. But if you think about how they can build up those excitement and emotions in yourself to want those desire and desire those things that they advertise, it's that same thing that he had. And what we're going to sing today as closing is number 124. And if you ever read the hymn of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, just listen to the words here. It says, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. And, you know, you can take that from the perspective that, you know, this expectancy of coming. Now, we certainly know his birth is present in the past, and what we have in his coming, and it can be very similar to Simeon's, is what about the rapture and his second coming for us as far as the return of Christ and the rapture? Is we don't know. Everything's been accomplished as far as we know. There's nothing stopping that from happening. It can happen every minute, any minute, any day. It can happen today. And do you have that expectancy of coming of that long expected Jesus who's been promised to return in the rapture as the first return? And we talked a little bit about this last week between the rapture and the second coming. But just to think about that, we have this time where we have this expectation and how that is just what we should look for as far as validating in Simeon's life the Christ's birth into this world. So let's look at this And we'll go back to Luke. The story here that we're going to be referring to is in Luke chapter 2. And then we've touched on this during the Christmas Eve service where we read this passage. But we're going to be reading and focusing on this passage of Scripture, Luke 2, 25 to 35. And I'll just go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's go back now, just starting with the basics here, what we see in Simeon. We know from Genesis that this was a common name, just looking at the meaning of the name of Simeon and how that brings light to the discussion of what he's encountering here. But we know in Genesis 49 that it's in, as far as one place, it's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a very common name that you find in Israel amongst the Jews at this time period, as far as being one of the 12 tribes and a common name and a common Hebrew name. The meaning of Simeon is God has heard. And just think about it. He was named by his parents as Simeon, and God has heard. And really, this is following through his whole life. And we'll get, I don't want to jump ahead, I'm trying not to, but to get to the point. But anyway, just take it as it is here. It certainly is, followed us through his whole life, that God has heard, and the Lord prompted him to this heartfelt cry that he had for God, and that he had to send a comforter and deliverer. That was his desire, is to send this comforter and deliverer, and this cry for God that was deep within his soul. And like I said, I'm not going to jump ahead, but that's the meaning of his name. So there was meaning, and you see a lot of that in Scripture, where there's meaning behind the names that he had and how it applies to their life and their ministry needs. And Simeon here is God has heard. His lifelong hope that he heard, that God heard him and sent the Messiah. So let's go on now to the first thing here in verse 25. What do we see first about him? And it says in verse 25, he was just and devout. What else could that be? I mean, as far as just man, righteous before God, as far as what it means, he was considered and declared just and righteous before God. And only God can declare righteousness as far as the Old Testament goes. And it recognized that he was sinfulness and cast himself in the mercy of God in, from the Old Testament perspective. So since he was just, and how they labeled him, he was also devout and being righteous. And he was really, truly justified. And, you know, scripturally we can see that for his righteous and process of working out his sanctification each and every day, the desire of his heart was to be committed and obedient to the Lord each and every day as far as being truly justified. And God can declare righteousness in the Old Testament and what we see in other Old Testament saints. You know, we can see it in the life of David, that his life was changed and he became a lover of God's law. Even if you'd read through the entirety of Psalm 119, you could see David's heart for God's law that he laid before him. Didn't say he was perfect, but certainly it created an environment where somebody could be declared righteous in the Old Testament and a life-changing light righteousness, as we can see here in Simeon, and becoming a lover of the law, and what his heart and attitude were towards that, and what we see in the law of God. And here we see he was just and devout in Luke 2. And the word that's used for devout is cautiousness, that he was cautious in his devoutness, and as far as how devout is, just and cautious. Very careful in how he implemented being the fact that he was responsible. You know, he's still under the law. He was responsible for the life he was living. and living a life to honor God and bring glory to his name, to God, and point all things to Christ. So as we look here, even in the beginning in verse 25, we see that the man Simeon, meaning God has heard, was the same man, was just and devout, just, righteous in God's eyes, and devout, that he was cautious in how he lived his life and living it out and pointing to God and being responsible for that. Well, let's go back on here to Luke, and we can see in the latter half of verse 25, after just and devout, it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation is he's making a direct reference to the Messiah. He's waiting expectantly for this consolation, as we can see in Israel, of the coming Messiah. He had a hope of this Messiah to come. And that expectant waiting, this king who was promised that would bring the kingdom of Israel and bring the promised kingdom to Israel, and that it was only going to be fulfilled from this consoler, the comforter and helper that would be coming. And this promise that he had this expectancy for, waiting for the consolation of Israel as far as that Messiah coming to bring Israel out of it. And, you know, we went back in Isaiah, what did Simeon have as his source of scripture? What was this source of hope? It certainly wasn't something he woke up one day, hit his head and said, wow, I'm hopeful for a Messiah. No. What did he have available to him? He had the book of Isaiah, of anything that he would be reading that would point him to this coming promise of the coming promise and the prophecy that was there. And, you know, if we look back at Isaiah 40, which is what we read earlier in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, you can see the environment that Israel was in, the battles that they were facing, and for a promise of a future time period where there was a comforter coming to remove all sin, iniquity being pardoned, that they could look forward to, you know, was something that would encourage them as what they were facing in the time period that they have. So even a promise of the comforter coming, and that they would see this promise coming fulfilled, you know, as a source of what Simeon was facing each and every day as he read these scriptures, as what he had as far as reading God's direction. We jump down to verses 10 and 11. It also says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them to his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The promise of God himself coming that they have as they read through this is one in the person of Christ himself to rule, to comfort. You know, as it makes reference here, the shepherd with his sheep, and the application that we see of the comparison of Christ's ministry on his earth, of the shepherd coming to care for his sheep, which is us. They had this promise in Isaiah 40 where this would happen in the comforter coming in God himself in the person of Christ. If we jump over to Isaiah 49, just some further promises that they could grasp onto as far as the encouragement they had in verses 8 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, in acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of thy people, to establish the earth, to cause the inherit the desolate, heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. They have the Abrahamic covenant reiterated here, and promise they have that Israel will be returned to her land. You know, as they were scattered about, from where they were, they had this promise they could hold on to. And it really is a foreshadow of the ministry that we have of Christ coming into this. And let's read a few more references in Isaiah. In Isaiah 51:3, just over across the page from 49, but 51:3 is, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. again, what they can look forward to in 57:18 of Isaiah. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Further, that we can see foreshadowing of the ministry of Christ. If we look over to 66 of Isaiah, in verses 10 through 13, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for her, joy with her, and ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and that be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, that shall ye suck. Ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you and shall be comforted in Jerusalem. These promises that Israel had of the future coming to be comforted. And if you think of the environment that they're in, you know, the wars and everything else, their cycles that they've gone through, to have that future promise that that comforter will come to console them in their what they're facing, and that the future salvation and spiritual welfare of Israel is at hand, and God has promised to care for them at that time. So what do we have now as we go on as far as looking forward into this is his hope that he has. And really, we read Romans 9 as a premise of, you know, comparing it to Paul's ministry and what Simeon had. And if we look at Romans 9, 1 to 5, you know, what we read there, and I won't read it again, but we read about what Paul had here as his desire and passion for the ministry. As far as the heaviness and continual sorrow of my heart, wish myself were cursed from Christ, my brethren. And who are Israelites that he had for this ministry and his desire and passion? It's the same as what Simeon had in his ministry as a passionate, true believer that he was. And now, from compared to Paul, he didn't start out as a persecutor or convert out of Judaism and a persecutor way, you know, stuck in the legalists of what Paul was as far as lost Judaism. He wasn't from that perspective, but as compared in a passion he has for ministry, is that we can see what how Simeon compared to what Paul had, that he had an earnest desire to look for what Israel would have in their comfort and consolation, and looking forward to what that coming Messiah had is Paul's desire here. And it says here, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Paul's same desire was that the Jews would respond to, and Israel would respond, just like Simeon, and what we see. And, you know, really, from Simeon's perspective, you could see, you know, Israel went the other direction, sinking into a sin that they had, an apostasy, unbelief, and legalism. You know, you could see that he would have a heartache to see the Messiah's coming into deliverance to Israel. As far as where they were, what promises he was reading in Isaiah that were coming, and that this, that give him further hope to pull them out of where they were in their cycle. And the other thing that we can see in Luke, if we go back to Luke now, in Luke 2, and go back to verse 25, let's finish that verse. Luke 2:25. The rest of that verse is, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, we can see that in the Old Testament that there were time periods that the Holy Spirit, before Christ, that the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Very similar to any Old Testament believer, where the Spirit of God was working in their hearts to save them, and that they believed God would provide that perfect sacrifice. It certainly didn't happen yet, as we know, because Simeon's here waiting for the babe, or the child, I should say, Christ to come into the, or Jesus to come into the temple. So, but the Holy Ghost being upon him, we can see that God was at work in his heart saving him, and that he believed God, and a perfect sacrifice was coming, and that that would forgive his sins, and also by grace is by grace through faith that he has his salvation and not through works, and that anything that he is doing here is not to gain favor from God, but is an outworking from what represents the faith that he has, because in before that he's declared devout and righteous, or devout and just. So it's already declared in the sequence here that you can see in early in verse 25, he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. So he was already declared righteous and just and living out his life. And that from that, the Holy Ghost being upon him, he has his faith and his salvation and trusting what God would provide in the future, not what he provided yet, but in the future, and relying on that. And that he had this anointing, and his responsibility was, he was very clear on knowing what he was responsible for with the anointing of the dwelling Holy Ghost, is that at some point in his life that he would be speaking to Jesus and more specifically his parents. So that was what he was focused on as far as what his responsibility would be, because in Luke 2:26, let's go on here, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. The Holy Ghost revealed to him at some point. It doesn't say how early. It doesn't say when it was revealed. It just says in the past tense, it was revealed. And since he was just and devout, it made it sound like it might have been early in his life that he was revealed that this meeting would take place and that he would have this opportunity to meet Jesus or the Messiah and his parents come into the temple, and that was coming and it was revealed to him. It wasn't something that he just woke up one day and said, wow, I'm going to meet the Messiah. No, it was revealed to him that this was going to happen, and it caused him to live that devout or cautious, just and cautious life, being focused on that expectant day where everything was building up to that moment. And like I say, it's so obvious as far as how we should live our lives today expectantly, because the rapture could happen at any time. And we should be expectantly looking forward to that actively and looking forward to that encouragement that would bring with the rapture of the church and the return of our Lord. So let's look at his motivation here and what he really had. I mean, you can see that this being revealed, it must have been some type of exhilaration that he had as far as how he felt, or the tension that he might have as far as just not knowing each and every day as he walked about and into the temple of what might happen, and how, you know, not having precise insight into exactly what was needed and to occur before he died, but he knew it would happen before he died. And that just the feelings he would have, that constant excitement that we'd have living eagerly, anticipating what the appearance of Christ. Just think, any week, any day, any month, he didn't know. It happened at any time. But it is a reminder that we just look forward to our own lives as we see what Simeon had and being declared just and devout, is that we have our salvation each and every day. So why should we be any different as far as how we look forward to what would happen with Christ in our lives and ultimately Christ's return in the rapture? Moving on now. Okay, let's look at this occasion in Luke 2:27 as far as the meeting. It says, and when the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. You know, it doesn't give a lot of explanation here as far as the meeting of these two. As far as it was, you know, both had to be present. So Simeon had to be there. Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph, had to be there. He didn't know when it was happening. They didn't know it was even declared. But it had to be God's exact right time for this event to occur. It doesn't say how it was organized. And the temple that's used here is referring, as far as in verse 27, it says, came by Spirit into the temple, is really referring to the area outside of the, I shouldn't say outside of the temple, but the larger area as far as the court of women, outside courtyard. And to make it happen, it had to be a place where Mary could go, because Mary can't go in where the men were only allowed. So it had to be in an area that Mary was allowed to join Joseph and Simeon and the young child Jesus to be present at the same time as far as God's appointed time and his appointed meeting, and not of something that they came out themselves. Simeon didn't know Mary and Joseph. They could have walked right by him and, you know, who are they? He didn't have a text or an email with a JPEG attached. Here's their coming. This is their face. No, none of that existed. So, you know, well, how did Simeon do this? Was he inquiring in the courtyard? Have you seen the Messiah? Have you seen the Messiah? And, you know, have they come in yet? And all of a sudden he encountered by accident Mary and Joseph and said, have you seen the Messiah? And Mary said, yes, here. I mean, if you think about the group of people in this outer courtyard and having this event even occur at the same point, God-appointed timing, but then the introduction of it further is as far as how Simeon would be approaching this, because he's the one expecting the meeting, not Mary and Joseph. They're just there for following on with the duty that they had for having the for having Christ in the temple. But is here, you can see as Simeon was going around, and this is probably his normal occurrence, have you seen the Messiah? Have you seen the Messiah? Is that him asking, and he came upon Mary and Joseph and said, yes, here he is. And he's, I can't imagine his response when finally an answer to everything that he expectantly waited for was finally fulfilled. That he had Mary and Joseph and the Christ child there, Jesus, in his name. And here we can see what he did. It didn't say how he responded, but the one thing he did do physically, didn't say emotionally how he responded, but physically, he took him up in his arms. And he took the baby from him. He took Jesus out of them, and he took him up with his arms. So he must have said something when he grabbed the baby and raised him up. And has the joy that he had in his heart that he was flooded with, that finally, after all these years, his lifelong desire, that God fulfilled the promise. And we can see that God fulfilled his promise to him of what he's been reading, what was revealed to him, as it says here by the Holy Ghost earlier in his life. Here he is holding in his hands that comforter, that consoler of Israel that was promised in Isaiah is now come as Savior of the world. And you can think of the joy that fills his heart, even from the point where you compare it to the salvation that you had, the joy that you experienced with that day that you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here, as far as coming into your life and the Holy Spirit indwelling, that joy is he's receiving Christ there, not saying this is when he's saved, but that same joy is his introduction to Jesus being the Christ, the Savior of the world, and seeing the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the book of Isaiah in this coming, this one coming. And he knew Jesus was Messiah because, you know, Mary and Joseph would have told him that, and that Jesus' birth has come to pass now. And this just confirms the truth that he's held in all their hearts. Both Mary and Joseph and Simeon all together now just have a further confirmation of this truth of Jesus or Christ coming into this world. And what we see as the ultimate of this joy that he would have and what he had looked forward to. And let's go on now to Luke, back to Luke here in chapter 2, is if we follow on now in verse 29, it says, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles, glory of thy people Israel. He had a song of praise. In those verses there, he's praising the Lord in verses 29 through 32 and identifying. And, you know, he's satisfied in what we see at the start there. He's ready to die. He's accomplished everything that was set out to do, and now he's ready to die. God has fulfilled everything in his life that he has, and he has a peace there about it. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. And just that being obedient. But what's he saying here? If you look at the words he said, you know, what is the conventional Israelite belief of fulfilling this prophecy? One, you know, they all agreed that there would be a coming Messiah. They all knew that we established the kingdom of Israel. They all knew that, you know, the kingdom would rule over the infidel Gentile world. But what's the one thing that Simeon declares here is that we can see a light to lighten the Gentiles. Is, you know, that would really go against every Jewish belief that they had as far as who the people are that God was sent to save. As far as the Savior of all people, that would challenge what the Jewish believers in Israel would believe as what they would conclude from Isaiah. Hey, this was coming for the Jews only. They're the chosen nation. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy as it applies to the Jews. But that is not what Simeon announces here, that as far as the perspective. He's saying there's no distinction between Revelation being for the Gentiles in Israel. It's for all people, and what he's enlightening, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, both. It's for everybody to respond. And you think of the Gentiles, you know, the Jewish opinion of the Gentiles is, well, yeah, they have no belief in scriptures. the desecration they have, the true living God and all the other gods that they would serve in their lifestyle that they had, the disobedience that they had to commands of the love of God, because they're not Jews, so they're the Gentiles that they are, and that they really had violation as far as the things they worshiped, the other images of God that they had in front of them. How dare they think that they could be saved or part of the Israel or part of part of those who are called to be saved under the Jewish faith and the promised Messiah coming just for Israel? How dare they think that? But if you look at it, isn't this the same thing Israel is practicing themselves in their own cycle, their own disbelief, their own gods they were serving, and their own disobedience to Scripture? They were really no different than the Gentiles, even though they would never admit it. But in their own cycle of life, there was no difference from them in what they said, except from God's perspective, them being the chosen. But here, it's putting everybody, I hate to use this, but the same basket of deplorables. So they're all, so maybe she did get that out of the Scriptures. I don't know. But either way, is everybody is in the same position before Christ and Christ coming into this world. And that saving people from the sins was not only for his people. So it was for everyone. And we can go back here. Let's go back to Isaiah 9. Let's just read a few references here just to go through the book of Isaiah of a couple of references here. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And go on now to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And let me go over to 51:4. "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I shall make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." Again, that Israel is the chosen nation, and they should be, if they were obedient, be the ones who's responding that the light should be offered unto all nations and to others around them. And let's go over here to 60, verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." And we see here in verses 1 to 3 the same thing, using the nation of Israel to reach out. If they were to read the Old Testament, read the book of Isaiah and what was held for them. Now let's go back here. So it is true, is that in what Simeon is uttering here in this reference of these praise that he has is a revelation to the Israel nation and the Jews that this is for all people, this one who has come. Moving on then beyond that to Luke 2:33. Let's get more specific as far as, "And Joseph and his mother marveled that those things were spoken of him." Is, you know, what were Mary and Joseph thinking during this period of all that Simeon revealed? What was their response to that? And seeing this declaration he had, not sure if they had a full understanding or this is just another utterance of things they have heard in the past as far as the position that Jesus would have in this world, being a light to lighten the Gentiles. But specifically, it's saying here further, after verse 33, in verse 34 and 35, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother." So he was talking very specifically to Mary on what she should be set up to encounter. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." slightly negative tone to this as far as what he's revealing to Mary as far as her life to come with this child that she is starting with in Jesus, is Israel's falling, rising, and a sword piercing her soul. As far as what do you think, what was Mary presented here that throughout her life, well, actually, Mary was present throughout the life of Jesus to the very end. She was there from beginning to end at the cross. And what she's hearing here right now is the fact that the things that we can remember is Christ is not there to unify people. He separates people. And it identifies it here, the emotional conflict, pain, and suffering, and the response to his message that he had. He provoked a response from people who saw and heard his message and his ministry. And the two things that can happen, either people rise and respond positively in salvation, or they fall into judgment on their own response. It's either one or two things. As we see what Simeon's declaring here, the rising and falling of those, of many in Israel. Some will rise, some will fall into judgment. Some will rise into salvation. And some, but it also says some would be lost, and even to the Jews, that it does confirm that there will be lost. It's a fact as far as what he's revealing here. And if I go back to Isaiah 8, let me read Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Again, the foreshadowing of things that even the Jews will fall and not responding to the message that Christ would be bringing to them. So it's not that he's there to be the great unifier, the love that people keep pointing to in Christ's ministry. No, he separates people either to rising or falling, as Simeon highlights here. The other thing is he stirs opposition in people. It is from the light and righteousness, the average person hated him. Let's go over to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we can see this in 18, 19, and 20. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest its deeds should be reproved. Again, it's only through the God's working internally of the Holy Spirit within people's lives and causing them to prompt them to be responding for salvation. Normally, an average person would respond in hatred for the things of the light, as confirmed here in an opposition that people had. And we can see it in the Jews as Christ continued progressing through his ministry. You know, their own hatred towards Christ progressed from the point of hatred and plotting, scheming, and insults they had to mockery, the verbal attacks that they had on him, the physical torture and abuse, and then ending ultimately with the death on the cross. You can see how in the Jews' life it also progressed. So, and what can we see here in Mary's response to this? And if we go back, let me go back to Isaiah one more time here in 53:3. Isaiah 53:3, and he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and he was esteemed him not, and we esteemed him not. Again, just emphasizing the message of the sadness that Mary would have in her hearts to hear from an early age the impact her son Jesus' ministry would be on the nation of Israel and how she would see that. And really, he's talking to Mary very directly when they talk through this, and that he says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then, yea, a sword shall pierce thee. Very directly to Mary that her role as mother would not be easy, and it would be a difficult life. And, you know, we can see even as Jesus and his ministry responded in certain things, in Luke chapter 2, we can see from the very beginning, her and her motherly instincts, and Christ's response is accomplishing the things that the Lord has set out, or God has set out for him to accomplish here on this earth. But if we even see here Luke 2:46, and if it came to pass that after the 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. So, you know, being direct and accomplishing the things of his of the father's business, yet, you know, the mother of Mary being over him and how she responds to those statements, and you as a mother and a child, and knowing, having a child speak to you like that, and not how he responded, but just taking a role in his deity and in his manliness, and how he lived out his ministry, and how she responded to them, and how she had to play in her motherly role, and, you know, live that out. It was not going to be easy, and it was warned from the point when Simeon encountered them in the temple that he was warning her about how her ministry would play out. And we can also see over in John 2:1-11, you know, in the miracle that he had in the water into wine, where he also calls, where it says here when they were there, and he says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And, you know, just the way he addressed her and who was really he being obedient to, and yet balancing up his the authority that she had over him as mother, but yet not referring to him as mom or mother, but as woman, and what that relationship would become and how she had to live out her life again. And we also see in Matthew 12, another incident in Matthew 12:46-50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever should do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same my brother and sister and mother. Just the response that Mary would have, and not necessarily being pushed away, but even when her visit with his half-brothers that we would have here, that how he responded to her. And just thinking as a motherly response, just think on human terms, how she had to live her life with these encounters that she had with him from the point in the temple, the wine, the water into wine, and here. And then ultimately, you know, the ultimate breaking of the heart is in John 19:25, is now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and mother Mary Magdalene. Ultimately, being at the foot of the cross, seeing her son condemned and put to death on the cross itself, is, you know, and what that meant to her, the sword through her maternal heart. Ultimately, as Simeon warned, that it was not going to be an easy life for her as mother, and she was there from birth to death of his whole life, and his interactions that she had during his ministry is how she felt as far as just, you know, take it on a human form, because Mary was human, and how she responded trying to care for the son that God had given her, and yet how he had to live out his life in obedience and balancing that deity he had and living out that life in obedience to what the Father would have him do, even to the point of death on the cross, and that this her life truly did fulfill what Simeon was warning her about in Luke chapter 2 when he said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and that we can see that it was a very difficult life that she lived and living out this life for caring for her son in a human form and what God has entrusted to her. But then ultimately here, you know, we see in this section of Scripture is, you know, who is on trial in what Simeon closes with here. Is, you know, it's not Jesus that's on trial. It's every soul that we see is on trial. And we see in the end of 35, it says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Ultimately, There, he's telling Mary and Joseph that it's the opposition is revealing the wickedness that people have in their hearts. And what actually the word thoughts here, it actually has a negative connotation, revealing the filth and sinful thoughts that people have, and exposes the evil of the human heart. So it's really identifying here, it's not just our normal thoughts, but it's the evilness that people have in their thoughts, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that's what Christ is determining in people, is to bring out their sinfulness, is what he's encountering and confronting them with in his ministry, is that they are evil from beginning with the original sin from Adam, and they are living that out. And we have that same thing here today. You know, we're not facing the apostasy of the Jewish religion and self-righteousness that they had in their own multitude of laws that they were trying to follow, or their legalism. But that today, you know, it's recognizing a sinner, the saving faith they had to repent from all their evil deeds and to come to him for forgiveness of sins. And it's only received through through his justification that they can actually begin and walk in this newness of life. It's the same message today as what Simeon's revealing from day one and Mary and Joseph to them, is that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. But on the alternative side, the rising and falling, you know, if you don't respond, it's the same thing that if you're hating Jesus and don't respond for the exposing sin, because he'll expose the sin. It just depends how you respond. It's not that your sin is hidden. Your sin will be exposed and revealed to you from the filth and the desires of your heart and the sinful thoughts that are out there and the sin that's committed. But it's how you respond. And will you repent or not? Or will you be judged and to die in the sins and ultimately be in hell? So we can see here with Simeon's life, is that we can do the same thing, is our anticipation as we look forward to what the rapture of the church will bring. We don't know a time, we don't know a place. Simeon lived his whole life just and devout, declared righteous, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to him, it's revealed to us in Scripture, of the rapture, coming Christ, revealed to him the same way through a direct message that he got. And also he had the Isaiah, and he had all the Old Testament he was reading on the prophecy, the prophetic coming. It encouraged him. It gave him excitement each and every day. It's no different from us on how we should be excitedly waiting and prepared to see the Lord return. And there should be nothing that expecting to be in this new year as we look forward, that it's appropriate that we just commit that in our devotion and our focus to knowing that Christ could return at any minute, at any moment, and live out an expectant life, prepared, and as we even went through last week, focused on the Word, is what's revealed in the Word of God and what we have, and committing that in our own working out of our salvation each and every day, is that we have that, and we can thank him for his sovereignty and faithfulness. You know, even as he was here, as we can see in Simeon's life, in the prophecy that he had, and that we can see that it is what his working in his ministry turned people to that saving faith and repentance that they had. And just seeing Simeon here rejoice in the fulfillment of that prophecy of Christ coming into the temple and everything he had prepared for, is that we have that same response, and that what we're prepared for Christ's soon return, either his return or our entry by death, one or the other, it doesn't matter. We still need to be prepared, as either event can happen at any minute, at any time, and that we look forward to being in the presence of our Lord and Savior forever. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you on what you've guided and directed, even as we look into Simeon's life here, and the words that he had as words of just identifying the ministry that Christ would have in this world, even as his child, Jesus, taken from the arms of his parents, and praise that he had in his heart, the exhilaration he had in knowing what was about to occur and revealing that to Mary and Joseph in the ministry he would have, and just what he identified in Mary's life, that she would be prepared for what the things and events to come, and be encouraged through that, even though the life would be difficult. And may we look into our own lives today and reflect on this message that Simeon had for Mary and Joseph and for the life of Jesus, that we would see this commitment that you would have, that we would have to the ministry and ministering to those around us, using the Word of God to share with those that come into our lives, and just seeing how you will work and fulfill your word. We just thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.